If you will, please go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13 and verse number 13. We'll read that verse and take a text from the verse. The Bible says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Once again, that verse, verse number 13, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And I want to preach for a little while on the subject, without the camp with Jesus. Without the camp with Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of John chapter number 9 about a man that was blind from his birth. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ healed him. And of course, when Jesus Christ healed him physically, he was not saved at that time. And of course, physical healing is certainly different from salvation, a person being born again. And so the man was healed physically, but he was not yet saved. Sometimes if you ask somebody, "Are you saved?" they may say, "Oh yes, I'm saved." And then if you ask some more questions, you may hear them say something like, "Yeah, years ago I was in a car accident and they thought I was going to die. Or they said I died three times and I came back, so I've been saved." But no, this man was healed physically, but he was not saved by the grace of God yet, right after he got healed. But then he was questioned. He was questioned by ones in authority. And I think that it can be fairly said that the questioners became frustrated with him, and he became frustrated with the questioners, and finally they cast him out, according to the Scriptures. And I believe very basically, and from the context, they cast him out of the synagogue. But upon being cast out of the synagogue, he met Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 9, and beginning with verse number 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. I believe the man then got saved. He found out who Jesus was. He believed Jesus Christ, and I believe he was born again at that particular time. He had gotten cast out of a synagogue, and yet Jesus found him, and Jesus saved him. Sometimes people want to be in the camp. And sometimes people may count it so important to be in the camp, when actually they'd be better off outside the camp with Jesus. Even though it might mean bearing some reproach, it would be better off for them to be outside the camp. And notice that the text did not merely say, "Let us go forth without the camp." But instead it said, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp." I'm not merely speaking about leaving some religious organization. I'm not merely talking about leaving some family tradition or national tradition, leaving something that you cherish, but I'm talking about leaving something to go without the camp to Jesus. Sometimes people may rebel against things, the old hippie movement of rebelling against authority or rebelling against the establishment. Sometimes people may rebel against things. Sometimes people may be a rebel without a reason. They have a contrary spirit, rebellious against authority. I'm not talking about just rebelling. I'm not talking about just pulling away, but going outside the camp to be with Jesus Christ. Now let's consider the context. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 9, the Bible says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I was preaching on this last week, the subject, occupied with the unprofitable. All that the unsaved person has to do to go to hell is just stay occupied with the unprofitable. Stay occupied with the pleasures of this life. Stay occupied with his work. Stay occupied with his peers. Stay occupied with his religious work. Whatever it is, all he's got to do is just stay occupied and stay occupied and stay occupied till finally he ends up in hell. Many a person has done that. Many a person has been occupied with the unprofitable and gone to hell. Then, as far as a saved person is concerned, all that a saved person has to do to piddle away his life so that he does not receive the heavenly rewards that he should receive is stay occupied with the unprofitable. The saved person might fall after strange doctrines. The saved person might get all caught up in keeping particular man-made and unbiblical rules. A person may get occupied in things in this life that he has no business being occupied, and as a result of that, waste much of his life occupied with the unprofitable. Now, of course, you and I are to find the will of God and to do the will of God. It's interesting to consider the time period which it seems this book was written. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure there's enough evidence to nail it down exactly. But you may read about it being written in 64 A.D. If it was written in 64 A.D., that was about 6 years before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. That was about 6 years before the great disruption of the traditional religious system. It was only going to be a few years, if that is the correct date. And either way, I believe it wasn't going to be long before things were going to change tremendously for the people. And yet, even at that late date, I believe that many of the Hebrews, and of course the book is written to the Hebrews, I believe that many of the Hebrews were occupied with the unprofitable. Here they had gone about, 34 years or so since the time of Jesus Christ, 30 years or so since the time of Jesus Christ. And even after Jesus Christ had preached to them the gospel and given to them good instruction so that they could live for God, so many of the Hebrews, I believe at that point, were still occupied with the unprofitable. Now, destruction was coming. It was prophesied by Jesus Christ Himself. Destruction was coming. Disruption was coming. And yet imagine people so close to that still being so concerned about keeping Old Testament law, ceremonial law, and traditions, keeping man-made regulations. Imagine people so occupied with the things of this world and so on, and not occupied with what they needed to be occupied with. If it was right, I believe that the Hebrews would, number one, either be occupied with where they were going for their life after this life, or they would have been occupied with living for God while they were in this life, if they were saved. But I believe that so many of the Hebrews were occupied with the unprofitable. Now you think about the context. The Bible in verse number 9 mentions meats. The Bible in verse number 10, the tabernacle. Verse number 11, think of sacrifices. The traditions, the unbiblical traditions which had been kept by men, Jesus Christ had offered them, had told them about real New Testament Christianity. So many of them refused to accept it. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those sacrifices, and of course, even in the Old Testament, the sacrifices did not pay for their sins. But still, the sacrifices had been rendered unnecessary Because the fulfillment of the sacrifice, the sacrifices had died upon the cross. There were so many things that they were occupied with, a temple. Imagine, as the disciples were so enamored, it seemed, with the building, but it would be destroyed in a short time. Occupied with the unprofitable. Now, the book of Hebrews was written, given to us by a human instrument, of course, but under the inspiration of God, and we have in it a powerful, we have in it persuasive reasons why those Hebrews should not have been occupied with the unprofitable, why you and I ought not be occupied with the unprofitable either. Verse number 9, I want you to follow the logic here in the passage. Verse number 9, the Jews have been following unbiblical doctrines, occupied with rules such as rules about meats, instead of being established with grace, instead of finding God's will and doing God's will. Verse number 10, the true followers of Christ could partake in a fellowship, could eat at a table, that even those that most strictly kept those unbiblical traditions, even those that most strictly kept them, were unqualified to partake of. You take Saul before he got saved. Oh, what an example he was of a traditional Jewish, a person that followed the traditional Jewish religion. And yet, he was unqualified to partake of the table that you and I are qualified to partake of. And so, in verse number 10, consider as well, or verse number 11, in the offerings, of course, in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus chapter number 1 through verse number 7, in that the Bible tells about the sin offering. All of the offerings, of course, were not burnt outside the camp. But as far as the sin offering, Leviticus chapter number 4, verse 12, this is one example. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn him on the wood with fire. And Jesus Christ, of course, fulfilled that prophetic picture. Then, notice if you will, verse number 13. Believers are instructed to go without the camp. To go without the camp unto Jesus, bearing His reproach. And verse number 14 gives us a reason. For, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Those people needed to turn loose of traditions. Those people needed to turn loose of having such an enamorment with a temple, and even with a city, and they needed to follow God. They had no continuing city. In fact, it would be destroyed in a short time. They needed to turn to Christ, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, instead of being occupied with the unprofitable. Amen. Now, I want you to consider this, and this is for us that are saved. We that are saved are called to go without the camp, bearing His reproach. Go without the camp. As a saved person, you may find that there are times in your life when it becomes very clear to you that you must go without the camp. In this case, we might think about Jesus Christ dying outside the gate. Jesus Christ died outside the area there, the city. Jesus Christ not only did that, but He died outside of that traditional religious system that the Jews had. Jesus Christ was not accepted by the world. Jesus Christ was outside the gate. If you and I are going to please God and live as we ought to, we're going to have to go outside the gate. We're going to have to go to Christ where Christ is. We need to dwell where Christ is so that we can please Him, even though as we do so, we are bearing reproach. Years ago, not long after I was saved, I watched Dr. W.A. Criswell, old Southern Baptist preacher, pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. I watched him and somewhat interested in him. And then later on in life, I came across a video where he had preached a message. And I think at that time it was 1985 when he preached the message. And he preached the message to the Southern Baptist Pastors Conference. And I think he was 75 years of age when he preached the message. And it seems as though, from what I've read, what I've heard, that that particular message was instrumental in at least slowing the deterioration of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, let me put this in context of the Bible. If the Southern Baptist Convention calls somebody a liberal, they are way out there. If the Southern Baptist Convention calls somebody a moderate, to me they would still be far to the left. If the Southern Baptist Convention calls somebody a conservative, there's a fairly good chance they're still way too far to the left for me as far as the Bible is concerned. But within that context, he preached to those people there. And he preached a message entitled, Whether We Live or Die. In that conference, he brought a message with such pathos, he brought a message with such fervency to the people. In fact, in the message he stated this, Not in all my life have I ever prepared an address as minutely and meticulously as I have this one. I have been a pastor 58 years. In the message, he dealt with a pattern of death for denomination. He dealt with a pattern of death for a preacher. And there were other things, but basically, that pattern of death. That following after that which is unscriptural, following after doctrinal infidelity, following after secularism, humanism, he pounded upon those kind of things in that particular message. It's really interesting to watch. He was quite an orator as well, and of course, well up in his age. He brought an illustration at the beginning, and I think this is one of his main illustrations in the message. He brought an illustration concerning Mr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was involved in what was called the downgrade controversy. Basically, the English Baptist Union, he's a part of the English Baptist Union, and his church was part of the English Baptist Union. But it seems that the English Baptist Union was really going downhill doctrinally, terribly. And he stood up against it. In the paper that he had, The Sword of the Trial, he wrote against it, in fact. Let me give you one portion from that paper. It's entitled, Another Word Concerning the Downgrade. And of course, downgrade, you might think about just going downhill. Quote, The atonement is rejected. The inspiration of Scripture is derided. The Holy Spirit is degraded into an influence. The punishment of sin is turned into a fiction. And the resurrection into a myth, and yet these enemies of our faith expect us to call them brethren and maintain a confederacy with them. He wrote against things that were going on in the Baptist Union, and this particular writing, I think, was in August or so. If I remember right, it was in October that he ended up resigning from the Baptist Union, and his church as well pulled out of the Baptist Union. The Baptist Union accepted his resignation, and they also voted to censure him, basically to publicly condemn him. Listen to this quotation. This is back in 1888, I think it was, when the censure was made. Mr. Henry Oakley, which was an eyewitness, gave these words. When the motion of censure was put, a forest of hands went up. Against, called the chairman. I did not see any hands, but history records that there were seven. Without any announcement of number, the vast assembly broke into tumultuous cheering and cheering and cheering yet. It was a strange scene. I viewed it almost with tears. I say it was a strange scene that that vast assembly should be so outrageously delighted at the condemnation of the greatest, noblest, and grandest leader of their faith. Here, he was speaking out against things that are basic Bible doctrines. Basic things such as the atonement, or the teaching against the atonement, the teaching against the resurrection, the inspiration of the Scriptures. He was speaking out against those that taught contrary to some basic Bible doctrine. And he ended up, after resigning, being censured, publicly condemned. And imagine in a meeting where, and this man's count was seven, or he said seven, I think I've read somewhere else five, but apparently it was quite a crowd. And they cheered and cheered at the condemnation of a man that was standing up for some things that were right. Mr. W.A. Criswell, in The Message, dealt with the downgrade controversy and Mr. Spurgeon. By the way, from what I understand, Mr. Spurgeon's brother stayed in the Union, did not come out. But he came out of the Union, and then he died about 5 years later. Now, the message by Dr. Criswell, honestly, it was a stirring message. Especially if you did not understand some of the things about the convention. I think it may have really seemed like he was taking a good, strong stand, using strong language against some things that were wrong in the convention. But perhaps three-quarters of the way through the message, I believe he went off the rails. He missed the mark. And basically, he spoke about the need for the convention. He said in the message, he spoke in the message as though that the convention was needed for a Sunday school movement. The convention was needed for a missionary movement. The convention was needed for a revival movement. As far as I know, Dr. W.A. Criswell never came out. I think it's interesting that that man used the situation, and he may not have told, I don't remember if he told about the resignation, but it's interesting to me that he used the illustration of Mr. Spurgeon and the downgrade controversy, and that was a man that pulled out of the Union. He used it in a message against the wickedness, the leftism in the Southern Baptist Convention, but he stayed in the convention. There are times in life when if you're going to be as close to Jesus as you should be, you're going to have to come outside the camp. There are times in life when you may find that you cannot continue to be associated with something. It may be that you're part of an organization. But you find out, if you're going to be with Jesus, you've got to go without the camp. For those of us that are saved, we can stay in the camp. We can continue on participating in things and going along with that which is popular in the religious realm. And we can squander our lives occupied with the unprofitable. Or we can go unto Jesus without the camp. We can take the stands that we ought to take for the honor and glory of God, even if it is contrary to popular opinion. We can bear the reproach of Jesus Christ outside the camp. The Hebrews, I believe so many of them, were not willing to go outside the camp. They wanted to still be a part of that religious system. They still wanted to go along with these rules and so on. They still wanted to continue on the way things are going. And they were not willing to go outside the camp. Now, I want to clarify this. I want to make sure you understand this. When I'm speaking about going outside the camp, I'm not just talking about leaving something, but think about leaving something to be with Jesus. Leaving something to have fellowship with Jesus. If God tells you to leave something and you refuse to leave it, do you think you're going to have close fellowship with Him? Come out from among them. Be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. Draw nigh unto Christ, even though it means going outside the camp and bearing His reproach. If you look, if you will, in the book of Mark in chapter number 8. I'm not going to spend much time here. But in Mark chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 34. I was especially dealing with the saved. But as far as the unsaved are concerned, so often the unsaved, they want to fit in with their crowd. They want to be able to go along with the same pleasures they've been going along with, have the same friends, have the same parties. So often the unsaved are not willing to come out to go to Jesus. And I'm not talking, of course, about works for salvation. I'm just talking about a willingness to turn one's back on the world and to trust Christ alone for salvation. The book of Mark, chapter number 8, and beginning with verse 34. And when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. I believe many times lost people are not willing to turn their back on the things of this world and trust Christ alone for salvation. And it might be that they'll keep a position. It may be that they'll keep friendships. It may be that they'll be able to continue on in pleasures. But what does that amount to? In comparison to heaven, saved by the grace of God, everlasting life, and so many other benefits, to follow the things of this world, to be occupied with the unprofitable in our little short life, and then to lose his own soul. The person in hell, do you think he counts the little piddly pleasures of sin in this life as great things once he goes to hell? I don't believe so. I think he may look back over his life and see, I could have turned to Christ, but But instead, I clung to the things that I counted so valuable. And now here I am. Here I am in hell, occupied with the unprofitable. It can happen to both saved and lost people. Those of us that are saved, let us take a warning. Let us not be occupied with the unprofitable, even though we fit into a crowd by doing so. Let's not be occupied with the unprofitable, even though perhaps it gives us a bigger name. Let us go without the camp so that we can draw nigh unto Christ. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all after this life. When you stand before Christ, it'll be worth every bit. If you will, please stand.